continued interest in your prayers. I want to turn this morning to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I probably shared with you before, but when I was a child, first time I went looking for the book of Acts in Scripture, I was expected to be spelled A-X. I didn't find it. I'm glad I learned that it was A-C-T-S, the Acts of the Apostles, primarily Peter and the Apostle Paul. The others are mentioned from time to time, but it's primarily things that God used the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, in the early days of the church. Here of late, we've been trying to examine the last part of each of the four accounts of the gospel in the way of the last words and the resurrection and the time that Jesus spent before he ascended back into heaven. Today, I want to focus primarily on that ascension. But in order to do that, I need to notice a few of the things that is mentioned in the early part of the book of Acts. Now, if you remember last week, power went out. Yeah, right, and I had a few minutes left, and there was one thought that I didn't get to, and I probably would have had to read the scripture anyway, but that's okay. We'll just briefly mention it right now. John, in the last couple of verses of the book of John, he says, this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, I bring that up because what we find here is that John tells us, and he had told us in the previous chapter as well, that there were many things that Jesus did and said that were not recorded. So, when we think about what was recorded, shouldn't that be even more important to us? That the Holy Spirit moved these men to pin down some of the things that Jesus did and said. And we ought to earnestly give consideration to what the scriptures have to say about what our Lord did, what he taught, and what he did, because the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son being faithful in doing and saying all that the Father gave him to do and say, the Holy Spirit directed these to give us this record. This is a record like none other. This is not 66 books of men's opinions. This is the inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God. And we ought to appreciate it. We ought to read it on a regular basis. Whether you read a book with printed pages, or whether you use your phone, whether you use your tablet, whether you listen to a podcast, whatever, read it. It's needful. It's food for your soul. And if your soul is weak, maybe it needs the right kind of nutrition. Because the day we're living in, there's an awful lot of weak souls in our culture. All right? Hope you found the book of Acts by now. If you may realize that the book of Luke the physician, the gospel according to Luke, was also the penman for the book of Acts. Okay? So God used this physician. Isn't it interesting that of all the four accounts of the gospel, God would use a physician and call him to give us the most detailed account of the birth of our Lord. So, just the wisdom of God, the providence of God, in giving us his word, we find here. And as we begin to read the book of Acts, we find that it opens very similar to how the book of Luke opened. He addresses a man by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus. Who was Theophilus? I don't know. And I can't find any record of anybody who did know. Now, well, let's read. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay? So if you go look at the book of Luke, you find that he also addressed Theophilus. And now he's addressing Theophilus here. But he says, let's see, let me look at Luke real quick. Luke chapter 1 verse 3 said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things for the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. See, that's how he addressed Theophilus, as the most excellent Theophilus. So we find that way of addressing someone two other times in Scripture. And it's when the Apostle Paul was addressing both Festus and Felix, and then Festus over later in the book of Acts. He addressed Felix in chapter 23, verse 26, Festus in chapter 26, verse 25. And he speaks of a most excellent Felix or Festus. So here, Luke addresses Theophilus in that way. So it leads us to believe that if this is a real person, which maybe it was, then he was a person of authority, a person one that others would address in a way of respect and honor. Okay? So, most excellent Theophilus. Okay? The word, the name Theophilus, means a lover of God. Philos, love, and Theo, God. Okay, a lover of God. Well, I hope you can see that regardless of who this man, Theophilus, may have been, this is left on record for all of those who love God. And so just take it personally. When you read it, take it personally. It's addressed to you. It's the Holy Spirit's leading of a message that's left on record. So you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all end with the word amen. They close it out with an amen. But you won't find an amen at the end of the book of Acts. Isn't that interesting? You don't find the word amen at the end of Acts, because that work is ongoing. There are still those that are being born and growing up and being born of the Spirit. And those that love God can still read these words and rejoice in the message that's contained for us in the book of Acts. I have said, and I still feel like, that the book of Acts is one of the most exciting books in all the Scripture, because of the way God mightily used mortal men in doing the things that he called them to do. All right? So we find Luke is addressing Theophilus, and he's talking about all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Taken up. Remember how that happened? When we examined Luke's account of this over in the gospel according to Luke, he talked about that briefly. He talked about what Jesus did just before he was received into a cloud. All right? He was taken up. In other words, he ascended back to the Father. Now I got a question for you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that he literally just ascended from the Mount of Olives, he just ascended back into heaven. Let me tell you something. If you believe that, you are especially blessed. Because you weren't there as an eyewitness. And you believe it. You are especially blessed. You have been blessed by the grace of God to understand, to see, and understand this glorious truth. Because do you realize the world can't see that? The world can't embrace that? The world can't believe that? But if you do, you know what that means? God has had mercy on your soul and blessed you by his grace. And you are one of his. And that when Jesus died, he died for you. And when he arose for you. You're especially blessed. Now let's live like it. Let's live every day understanding and rejoicing that the grace of God has bestowed upon us because he has enabled us to believe this glorious truth that Jesus came into this world, he suffered and died, he redeemed us from our sins, he went to the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and after that he rose again. And for 40 days he appeared to his apostles from time to time, and then he ascended back into heaven. I don't know of a better message to preach than the ascension of Christ, because that's the greatest evidence we have that everything that he did and taught was absolute truth. And it's still the truth today. So we rejoice in what Jesus did and taught. So, O Theophilus, this former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. All right? He was taken up. Now, the point I made about the fact that the world can't believe that, doesn't see that, can't rejoice in it, I want to deal with a couple of verses, a couple of passages that explain that to us. All right, John 14. John 14. And I'll just, in the interest of time, I'll begin in verse 18. John 14, verse 18. You remember, these are some of the last things that Jesus taught his apostles after the Last Supper, before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was arrested. All right. John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, all of those things cover that period of time after the Last Supper and before he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. All right? Part of what he says is, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. You remember the chapter began, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. And he talks about how that he's going to go away, but he's coming back. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What he means by that is that at some time, he's coming back to gather up all for whom he died and take us home to be with him forever. All right? So he's telling them, they're going to have to stay here for a while. He's going back to the Father, but they should rejoice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. All right? He's coming back. All right? But listen to what he says about this period of time before he comes back. All right? There's a lot here, but I'll get verse 19. He says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Does he mean everybody? No. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. When you examine the scriptures, and I won't take time, it's already, half the time's already gone this morning, but I won't take time to do it, but if when you examine the scriptures, you'll find that when Jesus arose from the dead, he only appeared to believers after that. He never showed himself openly to the public after his resurrection. Now that's symbolic. And it's symbolic of this. Only his people born of the Spirit can see him anyway. Amen. Can see who he really is. There were plenty of people that saw the body of, the bodily presence of Jesus of Nazareth. But in John 14, when he says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. What he's saying is, believe that I came from the Father, that I came to fulfill the will of the Father, which was the purpose of God from the foundation of the world, was to send his Son to this world to save us from our sins. The angel told Joseph before Jesus was born, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what Jesus came to do. And he did it. He finished the work. He did what the Father sent him to do. He said, John 4:34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And on the cross he said, it is finished. So when we understand what he finished, it was what the angel told Joseph, that he saved his people from their sins. It's not an open proposition. It's not left for us to finish it. It's not left for us to add any more to it. It's already a done deal. Jesus died and finished the work of redemption. The book of Hebrews says, Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, past tense, eternal redemption for us. What he did finished the work of salvation. So he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. And we see him today, don't we? We are blessed through faith, that by being born of the Spirit, we're blessed to see him, to know who he is, to know what he did, and to rejoice in him, and to wait for him to come again. Amen. And he's given us plenty to do while we're waiting for him to come again. That kind of waiting that I'm talking, biblical waiting, is not just sitting around with our arms folded, wondering, you know, waiting for the next thing to happen. No, biblical waiting is serving while we wait. You go to a restaurant, you have a waiter. You expect that waiter to sit over in the corner and look at his phone the whole time you're there? No. The waiter is supposed to serve you, minister to you. So when we're waiting for the Lord to return, it's not that we're sitting around doing nothing. I think a whole lot of folks think that's the case. We're to serve one another. That's how we show our love to God. All right? So Jesus said, a little while, and the world seeth me no more. When he went to the cross, when they put him in that tomb, that's the last time the world saw him. There we'll see him one more time. Every eye shall see him when he comes back. But as far as the world at large, that's the last time they saw him, when they put him in the tomb and rolled the stone to the door. Since that time, he's only appeared to his people, believers. That was John 14. Look at John 16. Still some of these truths that Jesus was teaching just before he was arrested and crucified. John 16, verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Now, he's talking about going away. He's going to appear a few times to his apostles, and then he's going to ascend to heaven. All right? A little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Okay? They didn't understand that. All right? Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament. When did they do that? When he was in the tomb. Right? Those 3 days and three nights. They didn't understand he was coming out. They thought they'd lost all hope of their Redeemer. And so they wept and lamented. Okay? And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. When did that happen? When he came out. Death couldn't hold him. When he came forth, and they were finally able to believe and understand that he was now risen from the dead, and now they were rejoicing. Okay, the same as we today. All right? A woman, and he gives us an illustration of this. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. You know, during the birthing process, I hear it can be painful. Because her hour has come. Jesus' hour came, didn't it? Okay. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, but for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. What rejoicing. When they thought he was dead forever, they had lost all hope, and then he arose, and they were able to understand. He appeared to them, and they finally were blessed to understand that he had risen. And what a blessing that is. And then verse 28. I'm going to skip some verses here, but verse 28. He said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. You see, when you study the scriptures, especially the doctrines that the Apostle Paul taught, you find that God, according to Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he has chosen us in him, that is in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. All right? So when we see who Jesus really is, that he was what God purposed from the foundation of the world, to come and save his people from their sins. He said, I came down from the Father, and he did what the Father gave him to do. And when that was done, he went back to the Father. See, over and over in the scriptures, when you pay attention to what Jesus is teaching them, you'll find that he taught that was the work that he came to do, to save his people from their sins. When he shed his precious blood on the cross, he redeemed his people from their sins. As a matter of fact, John 17, with the last chapter here, that before Jesus was arrested, listen to what he said. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Notice that? Let me read it again. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God sent his Son to save us from our sins. You know, we rejoice in John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not a proposition. That's a statement of fact. God gave his son to save us from our sins. And we rejoice to know that he did it. We can see him today. We can see him by faith. We can see him in the scriptures. We can see him as our redeemer. We can see him alive. We can see him as seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven's pure world, someday to return to this earth and gather up all for whom he died. But until then, we're to be his witnesses. Till then, we're to rejoice that he rose again. We're to rejoice in his love and mercy, the grace that's been given us in saving us from our sins. We are to be his witnesses. Now, that was a work that the apostles had that was beyond what we have today. But bless your hearts, we're still to be a witness for him in this dark and often unfriendly world as we go about living our lives. All right? Okay. So he says, I'm back in Acts chapter 1 now. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after he died, by many infallible proofs. Infallible. In other words, without any doubt, he proved he was risen from the dead. When he appeared to them, he talked with them. They thought he was a spirit, one of the writers recorded. He asked for a fish. They gave him a fish and he ate. Spirit didn't do that. Okay, so he was in his bodily form. He says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared from time to time unto his disciples, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus began preaching as soon as he was baptized? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? We're talking about that kingdom where he is the king. All right? It's not geographical. When they demanded when the kingdom of God should appear, he told them that kingdom cometh not with observation. He also said the kingdom of heaven is within you. Okay? The Apostle Paul, in teaching the church at Rome, he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus had taught, had said to the Jews that, he said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He said, the kingdom is taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, what he meant by that was he took that natural kingdom that the Old Testament Jews had, and it's no longer something that belongs to a race of people. It's no longer something geographical. It's no longer something that can have a government here in this world, but it's now a spiritual kingdom. And that nation that he's given it to is a nation of believers. Those that are born of the Spirit. Those who can see the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus told Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When we're born again, we begin to understand the things of the kingdom that we now have in this world. In the Old Testament, especially in the book of Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. There's so much that Daniel told us in prophecy that just lines it right out. For example, Daniel chapter 2. this book, the setting of this book, is during the time of the captivity of Israel, when the Babylonians came in after many prophets had warned the people and they refused to hear. And when there was no remedy, God sent the Babylonians in to carry them away into 70 years of captivity. While they were there, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, God gave him a dream. He saw a tremendous image that had a head of gold and a breast of silver and breast and arms of silver, and then legs of brass, and then the feet and the toes. As you get toward the bottom of the body, then it said this image was made of clay, iron mingled with clay. And I don't have time to go into a lot of what that was, but Nebuchadnezzar wanted an interpretation for that dream. But Nebuchadnezzar forgot the dream. I love this part of Scripture. He demanded of his wise men and astrologers and all of those to tell him the interpretation of the dream, but he couldn't tell him the dream. Can't you see the wisdom of God in that? See, if he'd have given them the dream, they could have told him anything and he'd have to accept it, because who knows? I mean, it's their interpretation. But he forgot the dream. He couldn't tell him the dream. So the requirement was, tell me the dream and the interpretation. See, by that, God had those astrologers. They couldn't just spin a tale and expect the king to accept it. It had to be somebody that can both tell the dream and the interpretation. And the wise men couldn't do it. They said, there's not a man on earth that could do that. And they told Daniel. And Daniel came out. This is the thumbnail version of it. Daniel came out and gave both the dream and the interpretation. And I'm having to leave out a lot here, but at the end of it, he said, the interpretation is sure. In other words, God had revealed to Daniel both the dream and the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar then could realize, yeah, that's the dream. That's exactly what it was. And so why wouldn't he understand that the interpretation would be the same truth? See, by that, God distinguished his word from whatever those astrologers might say. But the significance of that image was that was going to be from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was born. It was going to lay out world history and the Gentile kingdoms from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, because the part of the interpretation was, you, O king, are that head of gold. So it started with the Babylonian Empire. And then the next, and you can take this description and you can study history and you can see how it lines up. The next Gentile kingdom that would be taking over after that was the Medes and the Persians, because they conquered the Babylonians. Okay? And during the time of Daniel, that happened. Okay? And then after that, some years later, then it would be the Greeks, Alexander the Great. Okay? And they would come in after that. And then the next world empire would be the Romans. And it was said of that in the days of these kings, the Roman kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And during the time that the Romans were in power is when Jesus was born. And when he set up his kingdom. Now, I read to you from John chapter 17. Let me read it again. John 17. When Jesus said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, I turned away from Daniel, but let me go back to Daniel real quick. When he gets to that Roman Empire, in this interpretation, I'm in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now all these other Gentile kingdoms, they were great. I mean, they were mighty. They were massive. But their history, they're no longer there. Those kingdoms came and went. But Jesus set up his spiritual kingdom, and it's still here. All right? In the days of these kings, that is the Roman Empire, he's gotten down to the feet, iron mixed with clay. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom Christ set up is still with us today. And if you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, then cometh the end when the kingdom shall be delivered up to God. His people, born of his spirit, who are blessed to know him, to see him, to understand him, to rejoice in him, to serve him. When Jesus comes again, this kingdom shall be delivered up to heaven to be rejoicing evermore because of what Jesus has done. This kingdom shall stand forever. Not only till this earth or till this world ends, but he's going to deliver that kingdom up to God. So we have the privilege of the kingdom today. And we should be rejoicing every day that our king is alive, he's on his throne, and he's reigning. And I don't care how much confusion that we have in this world today, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he's able to do whatever his will is to do. Now, we ought to find great comfort in that every day. No matter what happens in this world, we can rejoice in our King who's reigning in his kingdom and also who's reigning in the hearts of his people. You might say, well, doesn't he reign over everything? Well, yes. But let me tell you something. You see these awful acts of violence that's happening in this world today. You're going to tell me that Christ is reigning in their heart? No. God's not responsible for that. He suffers those things to happen because we live in a fallen world. But he sent his son to this world to save us from all of that. And someday we'll be blessed to be with him in heaven's pure world. And this is just temporary. Even though it seems like it's forever, it's just temporary. What he's saved us to is everlasting joy and happiness with all the redeemed family of God forever. World without end. And that's nothing to be compared. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. What we have awaiting us is far better. The best is yet to come. I don't care how good this world is. We can enjoy our families. We can enjoy our lives. We can enjoy the activities of our lives. But I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. Amen. Amen. And we ought to walk in the brightness of that hope every day we live. So when Jesus came, he didn't come to overthrow Rome. He came to fight a spiritual battle. There's a lot of people that's waiting for the Battle of Armageddon to come, and they're so afraid of the time when the Battle of Armageddon will come. I'm telling you, the greatest battle that's ever been fought was fought on the cross when Jesus redeemed us from our sins. That's the greatest of all battles. and he's given us the victory. 1 Corinthians 15, what is it, verse 57? But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he gives us our marching orders. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We ought to be serving him with gladness every day, rejoicing that the victory is ours because he finished the work the Father sent him to do. All right? So, he spoke to them. He appeared to his disciples. I'm back in Acts 1. He appeared to his disciples over 40 days and spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God. In other words, what they were to do, now that he's ascending back to the Father, he's telling them what they should do. All right? Now, we're about to find they didn't really understand about this kingdom. I've told you about the kingdom, but they didn't understand because the Jews had this notion that when Messiah came, that he would defeat all of their enemies. He would subdue all of their enemies, and he would sit on a throne and reign in righteousness forever. That didn't happen. They were confused. All right? Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, real quickly, go to the end of Luke. He had a little bit more of that to say. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. Remember the day of Pentecost? When the Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind, and it rested upon each of the apostles, and it appeared like cloven tongues of fire. It was a mighty manifestation of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Jesus appeared to his apostles over 40 days, but there was still another 10 days till Pentecost. So he says, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That's when he would give the Spirit. That's when the church would set sail in this world. When he, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came in a mighty way and gave the enabling power of the apostles to preach in power and to do those miracles that they did during their life. All right? So he said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with the power from on high. So coming back to Acts, he says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. All right, he had told them, tarry in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. 10 more days till Pentecost would come. They were to tarry in Jerusalem. Now listen. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You hear what they're saying? So, Lord, we were expecting that when you came, you were going to subdue all our enemies, you were going to sit on a throne, and you were going to reign forever. And now he's talking about going back to heaven. They were still expecting him to subdue his enemies. They were expecting a natural kingdom in this world. But this kingdom is spiritual in nature. We can only see it when we're born of the Spirit. We can only see him if we're born of the Spirit of God. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know when he's coming back. Those things the Father has reserved to himself. And I don't care how many people tell you, and I've heard it myself personally from one man twice, and he's led a whole bunch of folks down a path. He had told them he'd studied the numbers of the Bible, and he had figured out when Jesus was going to return. And both times that day has come and went, and we're still here. And Jesus is still seated at the right hand of the Father. He hasn't come back yet. I'm telling you something. If you hear anybody, and if you hear me, say we figured out when Jesus is coming back, you can write that off. We don't know. And over through the Gospels, he emphasized the fact that no man knoweth the day or the hour when he returns. But he's giving us orders to be his witnesses. Not just like the apostles were, but we still should be witnesses of the Lord's work, of his love, of his mercy, of his power. All right? So he says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. Now pay attention to this, what he's about to say. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.
Amen.
Look at it this way. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And what you have in that statement is an outline, pretty much, of the book of Acts. As the apostles went preaching the gospel. And you can, I'll just give you this real quick. We may spend time on this particular point, but let me just give you the thumbnail sketch. In chapter 5, verse 28, you'll see where it mentions the fact that the Jewish leaders had dragged the apostles before them and said, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine because they were witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had filled Jerusalem, all right, with their doctrine. All right, that particular statement may be another verse, but that verse will tell you that it was concerning Jerusalem first. All right, then over in chapter 8, verses 1 and 4, that speaks about Judea, and then Samaria. And then later in chapter 11, you see how it had spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. So this is not just a general statement that Jesus gave. This is literally how the gospel would spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those are the words of Jesus, and it happened exactly as he said it would. Okay? All right. Verse 9. I'm back in Acts chapter 1. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, every time I read this, I think, you know, we can understand that, can't we? If we'd followed him for 3.5 years, if we had heard his gracious words, if we had seen the miracles that he performed, if we had seen him restore sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and the ability to speak to the dumb and to cure uncleanness of leprosy and the lame were walking, and if we had been accompanying him when he did all of these miracles, and then all of a sudden he's leaving, I believe every one of us would watch just as long as we could to maybe the clouds would part, and maybe we'd get another glimpse just as long as we could. Oh, what security and what love we must have been felt in his very presence. But now he's gone away. Wow. But remember, he had told them back in John 14, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that word comforter there, the paraclete, means, that Greek word paraclete means one to come alongside and render aid. And he does that by the comforter, the Holy Spirit. So each believer has that available to us, that he can come along and comfort us while we're trying to be a witness for him in this world. So a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, very quickly. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. You know they're angels, right? Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Here's some sweet words right here. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Someday. Now these are angels. Angels do not give you their opinion. They are messengers. They deliver the message that they've been given from God to men. What do they say? This same Jesus, which you've seen go away into heaven, will come again in like manner. And so when he comes again, he'll come in the clouds. And he's going to come in power. And he's going to come in great glory. And then every eye shall see him. And Paul says in Philippians 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He's coming. I don't worry about that at all. I don't even worry about when it's going to be, because we don't know. There's no way of finding out. So it's just a matter of serving till he comes. And you know, and that's what the message the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he's rejoicing that these brethren have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us. See, that deliverance has already happened, or that is secured, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They were to wait for him from heaven. It's interesting, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, every chapter of those two books mentions the second coming of Christ. And those brethren were focused on that. They were waiting. They were waiting, serving while they were waiting. Okay? Which is what we should do. All right? Let me, time's gone. So let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Remember what the angel said? The same Jesus, which you've seen go away into heaven, shall come again in like manner. Which means he went away in a cloud, received him out of their sight. So he's coming back in the clouds, right? When John, on the Isle of Patmos, was given this vision of Jesus Christ, in the interest of time, verse 7. Behold, let me go back up a few verses. I need to get this. Go back to verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, he's alive. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. From him which is and which was, he was dead for a while, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, here's what I'm after. Behold, he cometh with clouds. That's what the angel said, wasn't it? He went away in a cloud. He's coming back in a cloud. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We think about the ascension of our Lord. He didn't leave us to guess. He told us plainly, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Not only is he coming back, but the angels told us how he's coming back. He went away in a cloud, he's coming back with clouds. Every eye shall see him. Are you looking forward to him coming? Now, we can enjoy this life. We can enjoy our families. We can enjoy all the blessings and the activities that we have in this world. But at the same time, there's a lot of heartache and sorrow and struggles on a daily basis. But when Jesus comes again, all that stuff is going to be left behind. When he comes to gather up his own and take us home to be with him. Oftentimes I've wondered why would the Lord go back to heaven and wait so long before he fulfills his promise to come again? Well, I'm not sure I've got all that figured out. But let me tell you this. He said, if you love me, you love the Lord? Are you thankful for what he's done for us? That he has eternally secured our home in heaven. That all the problems and the heartaches and the trials and the struggles in this world are going to be left behind. They're going to be burned up. And we'll be blessed to be with him in heaven's pure world to sing his praises forever with all of the redeemed family of God without the loss of one. And that will be forever. So can we live our days showing forth his praises, thanking him for his blessings, trusting him for his mercies and help, looking to him, being faithful to him, loving him, and thanking him for all that's ours to enjoy? That's our job. He has done beyond what we can describe for us. All he asks us is to love him for it, to thank him for it, to show the world we love Jesus. You can have your trinkets. We love Jesus. We want to be faithful to him. We know he is on his throne. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. As a matter of fact, shortly after these, if you get over into chapter 6 and 7, you'll find that faithful brother Stephen preached a powerful sermon, and it cut to the heart those that were those Jews that were there, and they stoned him. But God gave Stephen the blessing of looking into heaven, and the clouds parted, and he was able to see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Standing. And I love the principle is, if we stand up for Jesus, he'll stand up for us till he comes again. Oh, may God help us to rejoice that he's ascended back to the Father and he's alive today. In John 14:19, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Do you see him? Do you know him? Do you love him? May God help us to show forth our love to him every day till he comes again. May God bless you, is our prayer.